About 500 years before Christ, a Greek philosopher named Heraclitus said, "The only constant in a changing world is change." It's impossible to deny that. Change is the reality of being human beings. It's what it means to live in the world. We change. Times change. Things around us change. Friendships change. People change. Actually, change is built into the way that God made the world. "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it," God said. And humanity was commanded to be part of change in the world. Some changes are for the better, and some are for the worse. I suspect that one of the two of them, Adam or Eve, as they walked out of the garden in their new clothes, turned to the other and said, "I liked it better the way it was." Yeah. At least that would be the case before very long. Because some change is exciting, and some change is threatening, and some change just makes us uneasy, but that's the way life in the world is. I was thinking this morning of my grandmother for some reason. When I used to go and visit her when I was young, she had a phone that fascinated me. It was mounted on the wall, and when you would pick up, you would sometimes hear a conversation already going on between people because she was on a party line. And a party line meant that there were several different families all using it, and it was really fun as a six-year-old to get on until my grandmother caught me, and then the fun ended at that stage. We had a different kind of phone. When we got on, an operator appeared, and we could get our call directed in that particular way. And then along came dial phones and all of the technology related to that. And you know the history, some of you. There came this strange thing at one time. It was news about what was going on in California, which was always strange, about car phones. It was for the elite people. They were very expensive, and they had huge kind of machines that got them to work. And they could only work when the battery was running. But imagine a car you could take in a phone, and then the world in which we live. I was thinking this morning, first iPhone was 2007. That's only 17 years ago. And you think about how much the world has changed in that particular way. But we live in a time in which change, which is always present, is in some ways avalanching, not just in terms of technology, which is true, but the pillars of our culture are being in many ways threatened in a particular way. And we're facing all kinds of challenges threatening to change things that we hold: family life and marriage and issues of sexuality. And we could go on to all kinds of things that are under the gun of change. And we're called to live as Christ followers in the midst of the change for his glory. But Heraclitus is wrong that the only constant in a changing world is change. Because the constant that is also there is God. One of the great truths of the Bible is that our God is an unchanging God. On these Sunday mornings, if you're visiting with us, we're thinking through something we're calling our glorious Lord. We're trying to fill our minds and our hearts with thoughts of God, ideas of God that are worthy of him, that measure up to what he's revealed about himself, what he's communicated in his word, and to make sure we're thinking about God in a way that is honoring to God and honoring to the truth, the way things truly are. We've thought of God as utterly holy, untainted by sin, of God as a God who's revealed himself, he's made himself known, he's not asked us to guess, of a God who has all powerful, of God who is all knowing, a God who is all present in his fullness everywhere. Theologians give those the terms omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, to try and speak about the nature of God. And what we're going to talk about this morning is immutability. You recognize the word mutation, change, that God is immutable. He is not changeable. He is not changing. We cannot conceive of a being who doesn't change, because we know none. So let's turn in God's word. And we're going to turn to Psalm 102, but I'm not going to preach our way through Psalm 102. It is an interesting psalm. It's a lament. It's a complaint of a man who finds himself in a terrible position. We don't know much about him. He doesn't reveal. We don't know his name. We don't know exactly at what time he is writing. We can guess pretty accurately that enemies have overrun Jerusalem, and it is either in ruins or in desolation or under attack in some particular way. And he pours out his own life. Now, I'm only going to read part of it, because we want to come to the end of the psalm and the anchor he has, and that's where we're going to focus our thought on the idea that we have in the end verses. So follow me. We're going to kind of walk our way and read our way in and around, not all of this. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my distress. Incline your ear to me. Answer me speedily when I call. My days pass like smoke, and my bones burn like a furnace. My heart is struck down with like grass and is withered. I forget to eat my bread because of my loud groaning. My bones cling to my flesh. I'm like a desert owl of the wilderness, like an owl of the waste place. I lie awake. I'm like a lonely sparrow on the housetop. All the days my enemies taunt me. Those who deride me use my name for a curse, and eat ashes like bread and mingle tears with my drink because of your inclination and anger. You've taken me down and thrown me down. My days are like an evening shadow. I wither away like grass. Feeling cheered up? Here's a man who's suffering physically. He's in terrible pain, as we'll read down in verse 24. Oh my God, I say, take me not away. In the midst of my days, you whose years endure through all my generations. We're not told what his physical thing is, but he feels himself dying. And he's in agony in terms of emotions. You hear the turmoil and the grief and the fear and all of those other emotions. He's in distress spiritually. He feels God's hand of judgment upon him, God's hand of discipline. It's not other things. It's you're taking me away in the midst of my years. It's your indignation and anger. And he's in distress socially. There's enemies. Personal enemies, God's enemies, Israel's enemies, he's feeling that. And yet in the midst of it all, he's holding on to God. Verse 12, you, O Lord, are enthroned forever. You're remembered throughout all generations. You'll arise and have pity on Zion. Verse 14, nations will fear the name of Yahweh, and all the kings of the earth will fear your glory. For the Lord builds up Zion. He appears in his glory. And then he talks about his desire that they may declare in Zion the name of Yahweh and in Jerusalem his praise when people gather together in kingdoms to worship the Lord. But let's come to verse 25. Out of all of this distress, all of this turmoil, in all of those ways, trusting in God, he writes in verse 25, "Of old, you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will wear out like a garment. You'll change them like a robe, and they'll pass away. But you are the same, and your ears have no end. The children of your servant shall dwell secure. Their offspring shall be established before you." Notice, first of all, he is saying, you are the eternal creator of all things. You laid the foundation of the earth. The heavens are the work of your hands. That you are the God who existed before anything else existed. And where they are gone, you will remain. You are the eternal God. And the heavens, the celestial heavens, and the earth are temporary. We talk about the everlasting hills, go in the mountains, and we think of their might and their power. But he's saying, creation and all that we know, it's like a shirt that a man takes off at night. You notice? They'll wear out like a garment. He'll change them like a robe. They'll pass away. But you are the same. Your years have no end. That's where he's talking about God's unchangeability, his immutability. He is the unchanging God. Even if creation were to dissolve, our God would be the same. So let me give you a definition of immutability. It is that God will never change in his person, his essence, his perfections, his attributes, his purpose, and his promises. And we're going to walk our way through those ideas. God is an unchanging God who will not change because he is perfect. A perfect God cannot change for the better. A perfect God cannot change for the worse. Immutability, God's unchangingness, is because it's an aspect of his perfection. A.W. Tozer writes it like this: God cannot change for the better, for he is already perfect. And being perfect, he cannot change for the worse. Improvement or deterioration is impossible. He is perpetually the same. He never differs from himself. The concept of a growing or improving God is not found in Scripture. Now let's try to think our way into that a little bit, and we're going to walk through those four things we talked about: God's person, God's perfections, God's purpose, and God's promises, as we think about what's there. God is unchanging in his person. We've already made the obvious observation that people change. Our health changes. Sometimes our personalities change, sometimes for medical reasons, sometimes because of sinful choices in different ways. And all of us know the reality of change in that way in terms of our person. In fact, a person who is unchangeable, who will not change, is, as my father would have said, a pain in the neck. A person who refuses to change, who stubbornly clings to the way they are, is a person who doesn't know themselves, and they can't be trusted or followed, because you can't argue them into something better or reason them into something different. But because God is unchanging, we can trust him. He will not become a different kind of person. We've all known people who, when they've done something, say, oh, that wasn't me. That wasn't the real me. And I always find that kind of, well, who was it then? What you need to admit is it's part of you that you don't like that you're trying to keep in order. But it was you that did that. What they're saying is that wasn't the best part of me. But we can't deny who we really are. But God in his essence is holy, perfect, wise, trustworthy, faithful. And he will never change in terms of who he is and all that he does. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. James 1, verse 7. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of change. Now, when we're saying that God is unchangeable, we're not saying that he's frozen, that he's fixed. His unchangeability is a dynamic one. He engages people. He engages events. He's involved. But he's utterly stable in who he is. He doesn't alter his nature or his being. He's engaged and he's fully present, but he's the unchangeable one. He's not the distant, unmoved maker of all things that the Greeks worshipped. He is Yahweh, the God who makes himself known, who comes to engage his people. All that he ever was, he is. All that he ever will be, he already is. He is eternally the same. I don't understand that. I can't get my minds around it. But the wonder is a perfect God has no dark side, has no undeveloped side. I can trust him completely. But what about those verses that say God changes his mind? Or he repents. 40 days, Nineveh will be destroyed. And Jonah preaches. And then God forgives the Ninevites when they repent. And Jonah goes away and pouts under a tree and says, you changed. You made me look like a fool. That's not the only place that occurs, and we could spend a long time. I'm only going to use a couple of sentences on trying to think our way into this. Many of the ways God's represented in the Bible are representations of, in human terms, of the God who was there. And so the language of humanity is used to describe the nature of God, but there's something else. Sometimes when God says something, there's an implicit condition. Teacher comes to you at school and says, you're not going to pass this course. Coach comes to you and says, you're not going to be in the starting lineup. Boss comes to you and said, you're heading for trouble. And we hear all of those statements and we know underneath there's an unstated condition. You're not going to pass unless you change. You're not going to be on the team unless you shape up at practice. You're not long for this job unless you change. And many of the times God has relented is not that God has changed, it was that the Ninevites had changed. It's the reality of a river. Everything about the river, as it flows and its speed down, depends whether you're going with the river or against the river. And if it's a gently flowing river, there will be delight in going with the river. If you go against the river, you will experience the consequences of that. The river is unchanging. God is unchanging in his character. Sometimes he's spoken of as changing, as a reminder that underneath there is always the possibility of repentance, of coming back to him and getting in a new and a different relationship to him. God's person never changes. God's perfections never change. His attributes, his characteristics. Sometimes we hear people talking about God as if he was the latest revision of an iPhone, the latest upgrade. My God is, your God is so Old Testamentish. Mine's the God of the New Testament. My higher power is, and the idea is, now listen, times change and you better design a God who goes with the change. You're going to be out of step with the way the world's going if you don't change and adopt. But God's characteristics, God's attributes, God's omniscience, God's omnipotence, God's holiness, God's omnipresence, God's faithfulness, God's justice, God's truth, they never change. Regardless of what the world says, regardless of what the media says is the way in which things need to go, God's character is unchanging. You remember, God appeared to Moses, and he comes to him and says, "My name is I Am." Isn't that an interesting name? I Am. I am that I am, he says in another case. And he tells Moses, "My name is Yahweh, Yahweh, slow to anger and abounding in loyal mercy, but I will by no means clear the ungodly." He's not a God who adapts. In the New Testament, we hear of Jesus that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His attributes do not change. They do not adjust. God has not had a new vision into human sexuality that causes him to change his understanding of sexuality since he said, "I made man and woman in my own image. Male and female in my image." God's perfections do not change. God's purpose does not change. Our purposes change. They change because our situations. My purpose was to find a wonderful wife who I could share life with. God gave me the woman who's been the delight of my life, and my purpose changed from being someone on the hunt to someone who now had a new responsibility and a new privilege. That's a silly illustration, but our purposes change. God's purposes are the same. Psalm 33:11, "The counsels of the Lord stand forever. The plans of his heart to all generations." Isaiah 14, verse 24. "Yahweh of hosts has sworn, as I have planned, so it shall be. And all I have purposed, so it shall stand." Isaiah 46, 8 to 10. "Remember this and stand firm. Recall to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purposes. God had one purpose, ordained back in history, before ever the world was created, to enthrone Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, his own Son. He was, as the New Testament calls us, as Revelation 13 says, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the earth. When God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, as we spent time thinking about recently, his purpose was in you, in your seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. When he chose David out of the seed of Adam, said, your seed will be a king upon my throne. When Jesus came to earth, it was in fulfillment of the promise. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory as of the only one of the Father. When he went to the cross, it was because God in all eternity had planned that Jesus would be on the cross. It wasn't Pilate that put him there. It wasn't the Pharisees that put him there. It was, in the ultimate sense, God's purpose that put him there. And one day, King Jesus will return in power and glory, and every eye will see and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That is his purpose. And even in the midst and confusion of the world that we are in, and the uncertainty and the going, God is working his purpose. And King Jesus will return. God is unchangeable in his person. He is unchangeable in his perfections, his attributes. He's unchangeable in his purpose. And he is unchangeable in his promises. Numbers 23, verse 10 and verse 20, pardon me, verse 19 and 20. God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, or will he not fulfill it? Behold, I received a command to bless. He is blessed, and I can't revoke it. I always chuckle when I read that verse, because it's Balaam speaking. But God was speaking his truth through him. Samuel came to Saul. Saul was appealing for God's mercy because he'd rebelled against God. And Samuel looks at him and said, 1 Samuel 15:29, the glory of Israel will not lie or have regret, for he is not a man that he should have regret. All God's promises are yes and amen in Christ Jesus, Paul says. Now we need to be careful here, because some of God's promises were directed very specifically, directed to the nation of Israel, directed to a person in a particular situation. But all of the promises that are given to God's people, for God's people, are for us to claim and for us to trust in and rely on. And there's times when you'll come into circumstances, and I have come into circumstances, and I'm lying on my bed and I'm wondering, and then I read are here in my mind. I said it, and I'll do it. But I'll do it my way, not necessarily yours. All of the promises of God are unchangeable, and I can trust them. So, what difference does it make? What are the blessings of thinking about the doctrine of immutability? Well, there's lots, but let me just share a few. God's immutability should cause us to take his warnings seriously. Think about it. God's immutability is a terrible reality for those who've not repented and not trusted in Christ. God will not change his standard when you stand before his throne for you. His word is clear. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the end of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. If you've not trusted Christ, the immutability of God is fearful. He is unchanging in his way of salvation. There is no other way. But the flip side is obvious in that too, that immutability gives us great assurance when we come in faith to the Lord Jesus and in trust. When I read the promises of God, that whoever believes, trusts the Lord Jesus, has eternal life. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me and I give to them eternal life and no one will pluck them out of my hands. He who gave them to me is greater than all. No one will take them out of my Father's hands. I and the Father are one. God's commitment to you as a follower of Christ on the basis of his unchanging character is you will know eternal life with Christ forever. Thirdly, the immutability of God leads me to trust in his promises. A few weeks ago, we were in Hebrews in chapter 6, and it was talking about the promises that God had made to Abraham in that context. Let me just remind you how it was said. Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes an oath is final. So when God desires to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope that is set before us. We sang this earlier. We have this is a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind this curtain where Christ has gone as a forerunner on our behalf. Two unspeakable things, his character, his word, and his promise, and we rest on those. Fourthly, God's immutability leads to confidence in prayer. I don't need to come to him asking, I wonder if he's in a good mood. We've all known times when we had to ask something of somebody. And if somebody else was there, we might ask, what kind of mood is he in? We because if he's in the wrong mood, I think I'll wait till tomorrow. But I never come to God in a bad mood, his bad mood. I never come to him believing he's changed who he is and the promises he's made as my Father. And I come confidently. When I call, he hears. And God's immutability gives me a stable point in a very stable culture. Things change. Our society is changing. Politics are changing. Technology is changing the way we do things, and we hear strange things that might happen of transhumanism and all of these other things. I can either live bewildered by the change, or I can live anchored in the certainty that my God is stable and sure, the only still place in a changing world. It's not a thought we have often. My God is unchanging. But it's his glory. It's his perfection. Eternally the same. Eternally without shade or shadow. Always fully all who he is. If you've not trusted him, bow before him. He is good and gracious. And if you have trusted him, bow before him in wonder and in gratitude. I can't explain why an eternal God chose to make frail people like us. But when his promise is, I will never leave you or forsake you, because my son died for you and you've trusted him, he will always be my child, and you will live with me forever. That gives me solid ground. Whatever may happen there, out there, he's always faithful. He's given us the table to remind ourselves of unchangeable things. The unchangeable reality that Christ died for our sins, was buried and rose again, and was seen, so that we might have the good news of new life in Christ. And he gave us the table as a reminder of his body given and his blood shed in our place and on our behalf. If you've trusted him, he invites you to take these symbols. If you've not trusted him, he invites you to come to in faith and trust. We're going to sing a song about the cross as we take the symbols this morning. Father, we pray that as we take these symbols, we might be awestruck in a new way by the unchanging God who sent his Son to become man, so that we might live forever with you. Fill our hearts with gratitude in new and fresh ways, I pray. Amen.